You're listening to the Luis Palau Legacy Library, the place to remember, cherish, and be inspired by the remarkable life and teachings of Luis Palau. May your heart be moved to proclaim the good news to the ends of the earth.
What makes a contented woman? What makes a contented woman? Is it money? Well, money is fun. And as Sophie Tucker, the singer, once said, I've been rich and I've been poor, and honey, rich is best. And I'm sure that's true. But does that make you contented? Not necessarily. Look how the movie stars are always smiling. Yeah, that's a good show. They know how to smile and they whiten their teeth so it looks really good, you know? But are they happy? I don't think so. When I was young, Elizabeth Taylor was all the rage, you know? I really thought she was great. Her eyes are marvelous and so on. And my mother was very Christian. And she always used to say to me, you're going to go to hell for coveting that woman. And I would say, Mom, I'm not coveting her. It's just nice to wake up in the morning and see a happy face in front of you, you know. But she was not a happy woman. 8 divorces is not really happy. But she is good looking and she's popular. And then think of Princess Diana. Has anybody been more attractive, more applauded, more loved than Princess Diana? But was she happy? Not really. She wasn't contented. Her dad and mom were separated when she was a young girl. And then she marries a prince that would have been a sort of a dream of any person. And yet already in their honeymoon, they were in pain. And then, of course, they get divorced and she dies a horrible death. And, you know, she was not a contented woman, pretty and famous and lionized by the world and so on, but not a happy, contented woman. And so, you know, you've got to say to yourself, well, what does make a contented person? My wife and I have gone around the world by God's grace in country after country, and we find contented women, happy women, some of whom are very wealthy, some of whom are very pretty, some of whom are very popular, but the majority are just ordinary women, but they are what I call Jesus women. Women who really love Jesus Christ and have found that he is the genuine friend that a woman really is looking for when you really get serious about life. And you know, today, before I'm through, I hope to lead you in a prayer at the end of my meditation with you. I would love to see every one of you women into the kingdom of God today, so that when you leave the stadium, every one of you beautiful women will be able to go skipping out of here and saying, I'm in the kingdom of God and I know it. I walk with God from now on and I know it. I tell you, I would love you for that. And to think that we'll have another party like this one in heaven, except 1,500, you have to organize several billion of people. So that would be it. So that's my goal today. But you know, before we get to that, I've got to tell you this. There's a decision that you have to make, and I want to be your helper to make that decision at the end of this. Just some thoughts that I have for you. Because you know, I have given my life, and I've dreamt all my life, of leading as many people as possible into the kingdom of God. And it isn't as complicated as you think. And with you women, so many of you here, I have just been praying for each one of you. I don't know hardly any of you, but God knows you. And you know, one of the great thoughts that I've always loved is where God says to Jeremiah, do you remember reading it? I read it when I was a teenager and I thought, this is awesome. And what he says is this, God says, before I made you, in your mother's womb, I knew you. And before you were born, says the Lord, I separated you. I gave you a message to the nations. Isn't that awesome? For a moment, just think about this. Before you were created in your mother's womb, God already knew you. He knew the color of your eyes. He knew the name your dad and mom were going to give you. The Lord knew your size, your shape, the color of your skin. He knows all about you. And he says, woman, I have a plan for you. He says, woman, I love you. Woman, I want to give you a purpose and make you a contented woman. But first, my wife and I, through the years, have sort of broken down the letters we get because of radio and TV and that kind of thing into the women who are hurting. The first group that we've divided is what I call the heartbroken woman, the disillusioned woman. So many beautiful women, maybe you yourselves, some of you, perhaps your daughters or your sister or somebody, you know, they're young, they fall in love, They dream of the right man, the perfect man. They go to the church. They come forward. They got the beautiful dress, and the dad and mom are there, hopefully in most cases. The family are there. The friends are there. It's exciting. It's happy. They kneel. The minister lays hands on them, at least in some churches, ask them the right question. Do you commit to this and that? Yes. Do you do this and that? And then he says, kiss one another. And then they turn them around. I present to you Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so. And they give themselves a kiss. And off they go with great dreams. And yet, how many in a few weeks or a few months already begin to hurt? One day, a friend of ours who lived in California, but she was from another place, my wife and I ran into her. And she looked so sad. We knew her when she was young and when she was first married, and she had two boys and two girls, and it seemed like a perfect marriage. The fellow was bilingual, he was well-traveled, he was musical, he was successful. Everybody kind of admired him who knew him. And yet here she was when the boys were 15 or so, two boys and two girls, the oldest boy we know quite well. She seemed so sad. So my wife said to me, ask her. She sets me up for these things. So I said, hey, what's going on? You look so sad. You're not happy. You're not cheerful. You always have been in the past. And she broke down crying. And she said, how can I be happy? You know what John has done? I've heard not only that he's gone out with other women, he's been going out with men. I just can't laugh anymore. I can't joke anymore. I'm so semi-depressed. And then she said, you know, my son, our oldest son, David, she said, he asked me the other day, Mom, why can't you laugh anymore? Why don't you tell jokes like you used to? And she said, I didn't want to tell him. I don't want my son to know what the dad is doing. And my wife and I sat down with her. We prayed with her. We gave her counsel. And we reminded her of the things she'd learned as a girl about God's love, about God's forgiveness, about things she could do. We put her in touch also with a counselor that we knew and that they sort of knew too and respected. And then one day I was in New Zealand and I told that story in Auckland. And after I finished, like today, I went behind a little curtain and an elderly lady came up who, even though she was in her 70s, she looked terrific. And she said to me, you told the story about that girl whose husband was not faithful. And she said she couldn't laugh anymore. She said, you know what happened to me? I was the best-known singer here in New Zealand, and I used to be so famous. And then one day I found my husband had been unfaithful to me. I couldn't sing anymore, and I've never sung again. And so she was crying, and I said to her, well, look, if you open your heart to Christ, he will not only take away the sadness, he will take away the memories, he will give you life again. And you will sing again, even if you can't sing in public or theater or television, but you'll sing as a woman. And she said, what do I have to do? Even though I had explained it, I think she was too sad to remember. And behind the little curtain that was there, this beautiful woman gave her life to Jesus Christ. She was liberated from the memories that had wrecked 40 years of her life. And you know, if you're here today and you say, Luis, I'm in a similar situation. I remember when Jesus was raised from the dead, you remember Mary Magdalene, from whom Jesus had cast out 7 demons, it says. She came to the tomb, you remember? And she didn't realize that Jesus really was alive. And the angel said to Mary, and then Jesus said the same words, woman, why are you crying? Woman, why are you crying? And you know, there could be some of you beautiful women who can be smiling on the outside and crying on the inside. And because you've forgotten, perhaps, that Jesus Christ is not dead, he's alive. That Jesus Christ wants to be a part of your life as a woman. He is the most genuine friend a woman could ever have. And if you're struggling with that situation, the Lord wants to come into your life and say, woman, let me come into your life. Woman, open your heart. I can fill the gap that an unfaithful man that you love so much has left for you. And the Bible says these words. The Lord says to every woman that's here today, he says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And you know the other thing that this friend of ours in California was able to do? It wasn't easy. It took time. But she was able to forgive him. And you know the Bible says these words. It says, as God in Christ forgave you, so you also forgive one another. And because she forgave him, they've stayed together. Now they're quite old. and they are finishing the race, perhaps not as happy as they could have been, but in harmony and loving each other, traveling together, and getting on very well, despite what had happened. Secondly, some of you may be heartbroken because of the death of a child, or a son, or a daughter. You know, the scripture says that the Lord has a plan for every one of our lives. You may have lost a child, very tiny, or 8 years old, or 18, or whatever the age may be. It's always shattering and painful. But you know, the Bible says, dear friends, if you have a broken heart because of the death of a child in particular, boy or girl, or young person, it says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to pass. Nothing happens by accident in our lives. God knows how much time he wants to give us on earth. And many times we say, but he was so young. He's missing out on so many good things. We are missing out. Yes, but your child is in the presence of the Lord. A brief life is not an incomplete life. It may be brief, but it's not incomplete in God's eyes. It's as complete as it was ever going to be. And if there are some of you beautiful ladies who have lost a child or a young man or woman, and you're heartbroken, and rightly so, you wouldn't be human if you weren't hurting. But the Lord says, look, you get ready to come into my kingdom. Your baby is with me in my presence. Come and join up with him when you die and you go to heaven, because the Lord has the babies in his hands. Every child, I believe, is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, let the little children come to me. To them belongs the kingdom of heaven. So if you've lost a child, you just remember, the child is enjoying itself in the presence of Jesus Christ. You are hurting, yes, but one day, if you're in the kingdom of God, you shall see them again, and then you'll have a party forever and ever and ever. And I hope that brings you comfort in your heart. And then some of you may be heartbroken. Today in America, it's coming out, the horror of incest. How many women and boys too have been abused by a family member, sometimes, God forbid, by even a father or an uncle or a brother, and you feel the pain of it and the shame, and it's affected your life. Dear women, if you've gone through that, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, the Word of God says, how much more, listen to this, will the blood of Christ, who offered himself without spot to God, purify your conscience from evil works so that you can serve the living and true God. In other words, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is the secret of leaving behind whatever abuse some of you may have gone through. Now, some people say, well, Luis, you haven't gone through it, so you can speak so easily. It's true. I have not gone through it. But you know what? It's also true that God, who knows you as a woman, God will help you to forget, yes, and forgive later, but to forget the abuse that you suffered. I've always been intrigued by this. I hope you don't get too distracted here. But you know, the Bible says that we are crucified with Christ, we are buried with Christ, and we are resurrected with Jesus Christ. Now, that's a bit profound, and you may say, wow, you're getting into deep stuff. Yes, but you know, abuse is a deep thing too. And the memory of it is very harsh. But you know, this is what it means, that if you open your heart to Jesus Christ, and I will lead you in a prayer in a few minutes so that you can do that, you can actually take the memories that are horrifying and sad and that make you feel terrible and bury them once and for all, as they say, at the foot of the cross, and leave it behind you forever. Isn't that exciting? I have some friends, my wife and I, have friends. They happen to live on the West Coast, but they could be anywhere, who were severely abused. One of the girls is the wife of a very good friend of mine. And one day he was in a women's luncheon, and I was talking about this. And as we got in the car, this was a few years ago, he said to me, Luis, did you ever realize that my wife, as a girl, was abused by two of her brothers for years? Because the mom had died. They had 8 children. The dad was a banker, terribly busy, and so he couldn't take care or watch over. And until age 12 or 13, she was abused repeatedly. And I said, How is she that she's so mature? She has two girls. She's a mature woman. She's balanced. She's cheerful. She doesn't ever talk about the past. And he said, well, at the university, somebody approached her, led her to Jesus Christ. She was able to surrender to Christ, left the past behind, and it's as if it never happened. But then a few years ago, they were going to have a family reunion for the first time in ages because the dad was getting old. The whole family was going to go, and the girl said to my friend, would you come with me? Because the two brothers are going to be there. She'd never seen them since, and now she's like in her 30s. So he went with her, and she said, I'm going to tell them that long ago I forgave them, that it was really bad what they did, but because God forgave me, I forgive them. And they went. And he came back and he said, man, those guys were so ashamed of themselves. They cried. They fell on their knees. They asked her to forgive them. They were kids too when they were doing all this. But that woman has been liberated. So if you are one of those who have been abused and you carry that load, my dear friend, you can bury the whole thing, leave it behind you, and live again. Jesus Christ said these beautiful words, I have come that you might have life and have it in abundance. The Lord wants you to have a cheerful life, a free life, that you not be enslaved to the past, okay? Number two, not only the heartbroken woman, but also letters from what we call, or I call, the lonesome woman. And I wish I had more time to expound on it, but I'm thinking of the burden that my wife and I always have for women abandoned by divorce. My wife used to have a class in our home when she was able to stay home more. Now we travel together a lot that the boys have grown up. But she used to have a group in our home where she would teach the Bible to women who, many of them, were divorced and hurting badly from it. There's a pain to divorce that the rest of us don't understand either. There's a loneliness, a sense of rejection. And there's a passage in the Bible that I like to quote for women who have been abandoned by a faithless man and left, and who go through the pain of divorce. Listen to these words from God himself in Isaiah 54. You may want to read it and study it when you're on your own, those of you who've gone through the pain of being abandoned by divorce. God says this, do not be afraid, you will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace, you will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth, and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. Now, the word widowhood is interesting. A theologian who knows the Hebrew told me that in Israel, when a woman was left by an unfaithful husband, she was considered in the eyes of God as a widow. In other words, like the old man was dead and 6 feet under. He's gone, he's finished. He may be alive in Detroit or wherever, but in God's eyes, he's as dead and buried. And then listen to the rest of it. The Lord says, your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit, a wife who married young only to be rejected, says your God. And dear women, those of you who are in that state, I beg you, come to Jesus Christ. He really understands your heart. He understands the pain you're going through. And he says, woman, I will be your husband. A man may be unfaithful. Men may leave. But he says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. One day we're in California, in the San Joaquin Valley, which is near Fresno. And we're having a women's luncheon like this one, smaller, in some covered building. And a woman got up to sing. I'm not sure what you're going to sing later, but she sang a song I'd never heard before. And the song had a refrain. And the refrain said over and over, only Jesus satisfies the soul. Only Jesus satisfies the soul. And she repeated over and over. And I was thinking, for those of you who feel the loneliness and the rejection, Jesus can satisfy your soul. He can fill your heart. He can give you the sense of genuine fulfillment because of his presence in your life. And he says, whoever is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. And then there's the loneliness of a single person. I have 5 sisters, as I told you. My oldest sister has been single all her life. And at a period in her life, she was looking for a husband, you know, but she said, I don't find the one I want. And she's good looking, I think. I mean, and she's my sister, so she must be good looking if I think she's good looking, you know. And she's very sweet and she's great. Long ago, 20 years ago, she decided, okay, evidently God wants me single. And she's enjoyed her life. She's served other people. She cares for people. She's the family historian, you know. She collects everything. She's a contented woman. Not because of marriage or lack of marriage, but because she's contented in Jesus Christ. And Isaiah chapter 54 also talks to the single woman, but I don't have time to get into it, unfortunately, right now. And then also, there is what I call, although maybe the term isn't correct, is the sad woman or the misunderstood woman. And that is a widow. My mom became a widow when she was only 34 years old. My dad died. He was also 34. She loved God. She loved Jesus Christ. We have no idea why my dad died so young. He was only 34, and he was a believer in Christ. He was sure that he had eternal life. He had sent me to a British boarding school because he wanted me to learn English. And suddenly one day I get a call from my grandma, and she said, Luis, your daddy is very sick. Get on a train and go home quickly. Your dad's very sick. She didn't say he was dying, but I immediately, even though I was only 10 years old, I thought, my dad's going to die. Why would grandma tell me to go home? When I got home, my dad had just gone to be with Jesus Christ 5 minutes before. And my mom told me how it happened. My dad knew he was dying. He had a galloping fever. His lips were broken. And when I walked in the room, he was in his bed in Argentina. When they know you, in the last few days, they send you home. And he had sat up in bed, my dad, and began to sing a song and clap his hands about heaven. And when he was tired, he sang it 3 times. His head fell on the pillow. And my father pointed up to heaven and he said, I'm going to be with Jesus, which is better by far. It's a verse from the Bible. And a few moments later, my dad had gone to be with the Lord. And you know, we all cried. We went to the cemetery. I was only 10 years old. I was determined to throw the first, in, I don't know if you do it in the States, but in Argentina, you throw a little clump of dirt on the casket. I had to sneak out of the house. They wanted to keep me in the house. I hid inside a truck, and I went over to the cemetery, and I beat them all. And I was the first one to throw a handful of dirt on my dad's thing. It was a big thing for me, you know. But I was so excited the way my dad went to be with the Lord, singing, clapping his hands, and even as a boy, I thought, that's the way to die, you know? You know where you're going. Next summer, I came back from boarding school, and my mom would sometimes go to her room with a glass of drink of some sort, some cheese and bread, and sit there, and she'd be crying. And I often used to think, why is she crying? We all miss Dad, but she's got me and the girls. And then I thought, probably that's why she was crying, you know? Forget Dad. I mean, six little monsters, and the poor, she's only 35 at this point. But you know, she cried. She missed the old boy, I'm sure. But also, she had peace with God. And she taught us to believe the promises of God, that God makes no mistakes. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. And you know, my mom, finally, at age 70-something, she married again with an uncle of mine who'd become a widower. Married to her sister. Now you talk about complications. And she asked me to do the service, you know. And here comes my mom. By this time she's 72. And some people, my mom at least, at 72, walk like this, you know. And so she comes. And my uncle was a pretty handsome brute. And he sort of walked straight. And they're standing in front of me. And without thinking about it, I decided to give a little talk, you know, like the ministers do, on Genesis chapter 2. So I'm reading about the first man and the first woman, and then God says, multiply and fill the earth, you know? And I started to laugh, and so did the whole church, you know? Here's my mom, you know, 72. And I said, Mom, in your case, it's spiritual multiplication, okay? Don't you have another child. But widows are misunderstood. They're lonely. The kids are often gone away. And people say, well, you know, she had her life. She kissed the old boy several times, I'm sure, had a few babies. So what's she crying about? The people don't get it. And young people, they feel she's had her life. Hey, but that woman is still alive. But thank God Jesus Christ says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not afraid, I am your God. I will help you, I will strengthen you, I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. And for you widows who are here, if you don't know Jesus Christ, I beg you, when I lead you in prayer in a few minutes, give your life to Jesus Christ. And then, now I'm going to jump to what I call the guilty woman. You may say, Luis, you've been hitting out at the men, but don't look my way. In my case, I'm the one who messed up our family, and it's happening more and more. You hear more and more women saying to the husband, hey, keep the kids, I'm out of here, I'm going to Philadelphia, whatever. And they're gone. And you may say, Luis, I'm one of those. I'm guilty. I feel I did wrong, but in a moment of silliness and sinfulness or whatever, I messed up. And how can I be related to God? I remember my wife and I met a gal in Southern California, in San Diego. And Billy Graham was going to have a crusade about 25 years ago. Our boys were young, and a wealthy family said, we got a beautiful place overlooking the Pacific, swimming pool, nobody will be there except us, and we'll get out of your way, so why don't you stay in our home? Nobody will know you're here. So we went, and we had a great time, and every night we go hear Billy at the stadium in San Diego. But one day, about 3 days into it, the mother said, you know, we said we wouldn't bring anybody, but you know, we have one daughter. She was married, she got divorced, and she feels so guilty. She goes to the psychiatrist once every other week, and she feels rotten. Could you talk to her? And she'd been divorced about 3 years. She was about 28 at this point, a nurse, a surgical nurse, a very sharp girl. So she came in on Saturday morning, and Pat and I had breakfast with her, and the parents were gone, and we talked with her. And what had happened was a thing that can happen to many people. She came from church. She married a young fellow who was military, a fabulous Navy officer headquartered in Hawaii. They got along just fine. About 6 months into their marriage, a good old friend of her husband's who lived on the mainland came out to Hawaii for 2 weeks vacation. Her husband couldn't take a break until the second week. So the first week, she said, well, I'll show him around the islands while you're at the base. And so she showed him around, and everything was fine. If you've been to Hawaii, you know, all the spots to see. They went to the Arizona and so on. And about the fourth day, she said, her husband's best friend began to make little cutesy remarks, you know, making little moves that said, and she thought to herself, what's the matter with this guy? My husband's best friend, and he's acting up already. And the next day, as she said, you know, just forget it. I mean, next day, he gets a little fresher. I mean, oh, you're so beautiful, so lonely. You know, whatever. I didn't get all the details on the word. But she at that point, she kind of softened up a bit and thought, interesting. The third day, this is when she really broke down and started to cry. She said, we really don't know what happened. But in a moment of craziness, we get on the couch and you know what happened. And she said, I felt so guilty. I felt so rotten. I fear God. I know it's a sin. I love my husband. I don't know how this could have happened, but it did. And she didn't know what to do. So the husband came home that night. She said, get rid of this guy. Send him home. And the husband said, we haven't started the vacation yet, you know. She said, get him out of here. I can't stand him. Well, finally she told him what had happened. And of course, he sent her home immediately. She broke down. She cried. The psychiatrist couldn't get to the bottom. She said, I did it and I knew it was wrong. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. I'm to blame. It's my fault. How can God forgive me? I'm a hypocrite, etc. And Pat and I were able, by God's grace, to tell her, look, the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, purifies from all sin. She said, yes, I know that. I know it off by heart. I've been in Sunday school all my life, but I still did it. How can he forgive me? Finally, after about 3 hours, she finally got it. And the Bible says, I think we quoted this verse too, your sins and evil deeds I will remember no more, says the Lord. And she finally got it, that the Lord had died for all of our sins, even the foolish, awful sins we do after we know the truth of God. And she surrendered to Christ, really confessed her sin right there at the breakfast table where the three of us were alone, Pat and her and me. And she looked up, and you could tell something had happened in her life. About a few months later, the mother called us up and said, You know, she went back to the psychiatrist for her usual appointment. And as soon as she walked in, the psychiatrist said, "What's happened?" And she said, "Well, I did give my life to Christ a few days ago back at the house." And he said, "Well, then you don't need me anymore. Don't come back." And she was liberated by the grace of God. Two or three years later, we get another letter from the mom. She'd met an old friend from church who knew what had happened, loved her. They got married. They got a little boy called Andrew. And the mom and dad went to the wedding, and she sang at her own wedding. She could sing again. And you know, if you're here today, and you say, "Luis, I goofed. I've done stuff I shouldn't have done. I was brought up in church, whether Catholic or Baptist or whatever, Protestant church." And you say, "I'm guilty. I don't deserve God to be good to me." None of us deserves it. None of us. None of us. St. Paul says we've all sinned. We've all broken the moral law. Some this way, some that way. Some may look more awful than others. But in the eyes of God, we've all done the wrong thing. And that's why the blood of Jesus Christ means so much. It can forgive us and purify us, and we can live again. And when I look at you all, I have no idea who you are. You're just good looking, that's all. At least my glasses tell me so. But you know your heart, and you know your relationship with God. If you feel a burden of guilt, you can walk out of this stadium and say, "I'm forgiven, I am pure," as if I'd never committed a sin. And every time you drive and see the stadium, or fly out of the airport and fly over the stadium, you can say, "In that stadium, Jesus Christ came into my life, and I am a new woman because I have eternal life." I wanted to finish with this. You may say to me, "Luis, I'm not a heartbroken woman. As far as I know, the old boy behaves himself, and I'm happy as far as that's concerned." Or you may say, "I've been blessed. I haven't lost a child. I can't say I'm suffering, and I'm not divorced by God's mercy." Or you may say, "I'm not lonesome. I feel great. Everything's going well." And you may say, "Yes, I've broken God's rules, but I haven't committed any of the big ones." But you may say, "Something's missing, and I don't know what it is." And I've met many people, classy people, educated people, just beautiful people, but something is missing, and they can't put their finger on it. And they wonder what it is. They may even be churchy people. My wife and I have met with one of the princesses of the royal family in England. I'll give you her name because she's gone public with her story. Her name is Princess Alexandra. And she's a beautiful woman, the Queen's cousin and friend. Her brother is Prince Michael of Kent. And so, very nice lady. And we were going to London for a festival. And I was the speaker. And so they threw a party in a nice place downtown London. She was the guest of honor, and I was the visiting speaker, and she was very gracious. Her husband wasn't there because he was sick at that point. But other people, about 150 people, and so everybody was nervous that I wouldn't break the rules. I'm from South America. What do I know about royalty, you know? And so they trained me about how you treat the royal family. And like they did with the Queen the other day in Kentucky, you know, you don't touch them. You don't ask questions. They ask you all sorts of rules. And you say, "Yes, Your Royal Highness." You never say no. If you disagree, you say, you know, and then she knows that you don't agree, but you're gracious enough to not say, "You're full of hot air," or whatever, you know. You just don't do that. It isn't nice. And so I thought my biggest problem was my tie would get into the soup. That's what I kept thinking. Imagine, you know. But anyway, as soon as we sat down after a little cocktails thing that they had, she said to me, "Dr. Palau, I've always wanted to talk to an evangelist like you, and I have two questions I want to ask you. That I must talk to the chairman for 20 minutes, and after 20 minutes, I'll turn to you and I want to ask these two questions." I thought, good, 20 minutes, eat fast, you know, and you think those profound thoughts. And I turned to my right, there was a Lord, somebody who's now a friend of mine. I didn't know, he was a great Christian fellow. And so we chatted, and then she turned to me and she said, "Dr. Palau, I've got two questions. You have four sons." I said, "Yes." She said, "Do you read the Bible and pray with your children?" And I said, "Well, when I'm home, yes. Otherwise, my wife does it. But we try to do it." And she asked me, "How do you do it?" And I explained, like you might, perhaps. But then she said, the second question is the one that really haunts me. She said, "Do you have the assurance of eternal life? And if you do, How did you find it? And if one wanted to have the assurance of eternal life, what would one have to do? She said, can you help me? And I said, oh, yes, Your Highness, I think I can. And so this is what one would do, you know. It's a tongue twister. So I said, look, eternal life, the Bible says, is the gift of God. I said, Your Highness, it's in the Word of God. In 1 John, it says, God has given us eternal life. This life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son of God has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God doesn't have life. She said, how do I get the Son of God? I want to have eternal life. We weren't talking loud. We were whispering. And I said, well, Your Royal Highness, if you want to receive the Son of God, St. John says in chapter 1, to all those who receive Him, who believe in His name, He gives them power to become children of God. She said, receive Him, receive Him. How do you receive Him? And I said, well, Jesus Christ said, I stand at your door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to you and eat with you and you with me. She said, open the door, open the door. What door are we talking about? And I said, Your Royal Highness, it's the door of your heart. You know, some of us take these things for granted, don't we? I said, it's the door of your heart. She said, how do you open the door of your heart? And I said, you pray a little prayer. You invite Him to come in. She said, what prayer do I pray? I've gone through the prayer book hundreds of times. I go to church and communion every Sunday. What is the prayer? I said, it's not the prayer. It's that you invite Him in. And I said to her, it's like if I go to your house tonight, your castle, whatever, and I knock on the front door, you know, and you look out the window and you say, oh boy, it's Palau. You got to make a decision. I said, if you don't want me to come in, you don't have to shout out the window, we don't want Argentinians here, you know. Just leave the door closed and I'll move on after knocking two or three times. But I said, if you want me to come into your place, all you have to do is open the door and say, welcome, Palau. Come on in, sit down, take off your jacket. What do you want to do? And I move into your house. And she said, I get it. I get it. How shall I do it? And I said, look, when you get to your house tonight, why don't you tell your husband what I just told you? And maybe the two of you could receive him together. You could get on your knees by your bed, put your arms around each other, and together, as husband and wife, open your heart to Christ. And she said, oh, I'm going to do it. And in my pocket, I carried a little booklet called The Four Spiritual Laws, which I like to give away to people. And I said, in page 6, there's a prayer. If you pray that prayer to Jesus and receive Him into your, He will come in and you'll be a new woman. And Your Royal Highness, you will have eternal life forever. And she said, oh, thank you, thank you. So I said to her, if you do, would you write me a little note and let me know? It would be such a pleasure to know that you now have the assurance of eternal life. About 5 days, we were in London for 15 weeks for a long festival. And she wrote me a handwritten note. And she said, thank you, thank you. Now at last I can say, I know I have eternal life. And she signed off. It was so exciting. Then she put up, oh yeah, go ahead. P.S. My husband wasn't ready. He did not make a commitment. Men are usually more stubborn than women. 9 years later, we were back in London at some dinner or something, and she called me over and said, Palau, come here. Last February, my husband gave his life to Christ. Yeah, that was exciting, really. And then about 3 years ago, he was dying of throat cancer because he was a chain smoker. So my wife and I flew to London and we said, we got to be sure for ourselves that he really is in, you know. So we had coffee with him and a few friends. And I went up, and even though you're not supposed to touch him, I thought, he's dying and I'm Argentinian. So I put my arm around him and I said, do you know for sure that you have eternal life? And he said, he had, you know, thing tubes down. He was being fed by his stomach. He said, I know I have eternal life. And 3 months later, the Lord took him home. But you know, you may be here right now, and I want to close with an invitation in the name of Jesus Christ, not mine, Jesus Christ. If you do not have that assurance of eternal life, or if you carry a burden of guilt, and you say, oh God, I really want to have eternal life, then right now, before we say goodbye, you could surrender like that princess did and let him come into your life and begin to live again. Leave the past behind. Bury the memories that should be buried. Live again. Enjoy eternal life. Begin to walk with God. And I'll tell you, ladies, what happens is you receive God's Spirit. If you really do, you receive God's Spirit and he's within you. In fact, I woke up really early this morning and I said, Lord, I want to tell the women about the Holy Spirit. And I just picked out four or five things. You will be sealed with the Holy Spirit, like the princess was 25 years ago, and now she tells everybody about it. Not only that, you will be guided by the Holy Spirit as you make decisions and choices. The scripture says the Holy Spirit becomes your counselor, better than any lawyer that you could ever have. The Holy Spirit will be your counselor, your advisor. And then also, you will be protected by the Holy Spirit. The Bible promises that. I wrote it all down. And then it says, he lives with you. Wherever you go as a woman, the Holy Spirit will always go with you because, and this is the most glorious thing, you become a temple of God and the Spirit of God will live in you forever. I get so excited about that. I was thinking this morning, like at 4 o'clock when I woke up thinking about this luncheon, I said, what if 1,500 women at the pitch over there at the stadium get totally revolutionized and filled with God himself, because that's the way the Holy Spirit works. But my dear friends, each one has to make their own decision. You have to open your heart to Christ for yourself. You have to receive him as your Lord, as your master. And the Lord says to you, woman, I stand at your door and knock. If you open the door, he says, and let me come in, I will come into you, and I'll eat with you, and you will eat with me. In other words, he's saying, woman, if you let me into your life, says Jesus Christ, we will have a party that will never end. The past will be forgiven. I will give you my Spirit. You'll become my child. You'll go to heaven when you die, and you'll have the Holy Spirit for the rest of your life. I tell you, ladies, there's nothing more wonderful. That's why it's called the good news. But the good news is only good for you if you open your heart, and only you can do that. And so, as I said to this princess, you must pray a prayer. And I'd like all of you to make that decision. Shall we bow our heads before God as we come to a close? Why don't you open your heart to Jesus Christ? And I will lead you in a prayer. Some people say, help me out. I don't even know how to frame the prayer. So let me help you. And all of you women who would like to open your heart to Christ, just join me in this prayer and invite him into your life and let him come in and bless you and change you and forgive you and make you a child of God. Man, he wants to come into your life so badly. He brought you to this little lunch so beautifully laid out, invited by a friend or on your own. But if you open your heart to Christ, you can be sure your life will be revolutionized. Imagine if you came lonely, something missing, something gnawing away at you, and now you find peace with God, eternal life, and you become a temple of God's Holy Spirit. You'll never, ever forget this day at the stadium. But you can give your heart to Christ now. Let me guide you in a prayer. And as you pray, would you remember the promise of Jesus Christ? Remember what he said, I stand at your door and knock. If you heard my voice and open the door, I will come into you and eat with you and you with me. That's the beginning of the new life. Come to me, he said, all of you who are tired and burdened down, and I will give you rest. He said, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will fill your minds and hearts through Jesus Christ. So, ladies, all of you who want to open your hearts, or if you drifted away from God, and today you say, Luis, I want to come back to the Lord, do it. And you surrender to him too with this commitment of prayer. O God, my Father, You've spoken to my soul as a woman today. Lord Jesus Christ, I know you went to the cross for me. In the mystery of the cross, you took away my guilt. This afternoon, Lord Jesus, I want to be buried with you and leave the past behind. I want to live a new life and have the assurance of eternal life. Right now, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, I confess with my lips, Jesus is Lord. And I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead. And therefore, I have eternal life. Thank you, Father. You've heard my prayer. You've forgiven all my sins. I can leave the past behind. I'm your child forever. And one day in heaven, Lord Jesus, I'll see you face to face. Thank you, Father. I'm yours forever because Christ lives in me. In his name I thank you. Amen.
This is Kevin Pillao, one of Luis Pillao's sons. Toward the end of Dad's life, he had zero regrets about spending his years sharing the good news. He was convinced that an even greater harvest was waiting in the generations to come. We agree, and we're continuing the work Dad started. We are passionate about bringing the gospel to every person on the planet. Millions still don't know the hope that's found only in Jesus Christ. If Dad was here today, I think he would say, "Don't wait. Share Jesus today wherever you go." If you'd like to join with us in spreading the good news around the world, you can visit luispalau.org to give a God-honoring gift today. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Thank you for being with us today. God bless you.